be at camp. And I've looked forward to this moment and opportunity ever since that Brother Brian invited me and asked me to come. And I've been praying for this, and one of the reasons I like to come to camp is because I like making new friends. And I especially like making friends with kids. Last week I was down in Louisiana at a Harmony Valley Baptist camp with a group just about the size of this. And I made a lot of new friends there in Louisiana. Little Cajun kids. And if you think we Arkansasers have got some language problems, you ought to hear them Louisiana boys and girls talk. But we saw 29 children saved last week. And what a privilege it was to be there and watch those children open their heart to Jesus. And so if you're one of those children that's in the service tonight that might would say, what does it mean to be saved? It means just listening for Jesus to speak to your heart and say to you, I want you to follow me. And you be willing to come to Him and say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and into my life and be my Savior. And I promise you tonight, He's ready to do that. He loves you. He loves you so much that He went to Calvary and died for you on the cross. Gave His life. That's how much He loved you. And not only did He die for you, but He arose from the dead. And He's alive tonight. And while we sang about Him, I felt His presence. I enjoyed the good congregation singing. I enjoyed the girls singing farther along. Enjoyed Brian singing. And I enjoyed the testimonies. And I just imagine before this week's over, there's going to be some wonderful things happen here in this tabernacle and here at this camp. Anytime God comes, it's wonderful. Amen? It's all right, kids, for you to say amen. Let me hear you kids say amen.
Amen.
You know why you say amen? That means let it be so. How many of you are hoping for a good snow cone or a good ice cream for the week's over? Amen?
Amen.
All right, that sponsors, that means let it be so. See, I'm pitching for the kids because I want some of that. Amen. How many want some ice cold watermelon before the week's over? Say amen.
Amen.
Well, I'm pitching for us, kids. Amen. And we're going to have a great time at camp this week. And I want you to be really sensitive in the service. And what I mean by that is just remember that if you're sitting beside somebody and you're talking to them, you're going to keep them from hearing God. So be careful that you don't interfere with the person that you're sitting by or in front of or behind, because God may really be speaking to them, and it may be the last time they ever get to hear from God. And if it would be, they really need to hear Him. And by the way, if you're talking, you might not hear God yourself. And I've never heard a voice like Jesus. The Bible says never a man spake like He spake. And I pray that He'll speak to you this week and you'll hear Him. And I want you to know Him in a real way. I don't want you just to have a head knowledge that Jesus is God's Son. I don't want you just to know what you remembered about Vacation Bible School or other camps. I want you to have a personal relationship experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have you to do something before I start preaching. If you got a Bible, would you just hold it up in the air? Just stick it straight up in the air and just kind of wave it and say,
praise the Lord.
That makes Jesus happy. Did you know that? Now hold it out in front of you and wave it back and forth and say, boo devil.
Boo devil.
That scares Satan. That gets him out of here, see? He's afraid of the Word of God. And I want you to open that Bible now to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet. Now that's not where I'm preaching from tonight, but I'm going to introduce my message to you tonight from the 14th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. When you read this chapter, verse 13 and chapter 14, verse 13 and verse 14, what you find is that this prophet was speaking to the nation of Israel. This nation had turned their back on God. They had trespassed greatly against God. Sometimes you'll see a sign posted out in the country that says no trespassing. That means the person that owns that property has posted that, and without their permission, you and I have no right to get in that person's land. And when God has told us what is sin, and God has told us not to sin against Him, we trespass when we violate the commands of God and sin. We trespass. We transgress and trespass the law of God. And so what Ezekiel was sent to tell the nation of Israel was this. He said in chapter 14, verse 13, that when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then here's what God said I'm going to do. I will stretch out mine hand upon it, and I'll break the staff of the bread thereof. I will send famine upon it, and I'll cut off man and beast from it. Now what I want you to see is verse 14. And though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Look up here for just a minute. Surely you know tonight that God doesn't just put something in the Bible just for the sake of filling up the text. If God names somebody in the Bible, they're important. And these three men that God named in the Bible, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were called righteous men. What God was saying to the nation is that because of your grievous trespass, He said, I'm going to break the bread of the land, the staff of the land, and I'm going to bring a famine on the land. And though Noah, Daniel, or Job was living in that land, only they would deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Otherwise, if you have no righteousness, you'll be part of the judgment. Well, we have no righteousness because our righteousness, the Bible says, is like a dirty rag, a filthy rag. The only way that you and I can be righteous tonight is to accept God's righteousness for us, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. So tonight, if God names some men in the Bible that He calls righteous, they're important men. And I want you to say these men's names with me. Noah. Daniel. Job. Tonight I want to introduce to you Noah. Preacher, I know all about Noah. I'm sure you do. But I want to take you back for just a moment and remind you that God never speaks of a man in the Old Testament. If he's an important man, God will speak of him in the New Testament. Let me say that again. If God speaks of a man in the Old Testament that's important, you can know of his importance by the fact that God speaks of him again in the New Testament. Did God speak of Noah in the New Testament? Jesus preached about Noah. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And so we'll look at some things in just a moment that you can clearly see that we're getting very close to the Lord's coming again. Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, because this is the text for my message tonight. And after I've read Hebrews chapter 11, then I invite you to turn your Bible back to Genesis chapter 6. Because chapter 6 through chapter 9 of the book of Genesis is about the life of Noah. Hebrews chapter 11, if you would tonight, would you stand in reverence to God's Word as I read verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Listen carefully. You read silently as I read aloud. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight and thank you for the privilege that I have tonight to pass this way in the presence of these young people and these adults, this audience. These are people that you love and that you care about. All of us that's under this tabernacle tonight, one day will stand in your very presence as we are in the presence of each other. We'll look upon you, we'll see you as you are, and you'll judge our lives. But in this night, God, you give us an opportunity to listen carefully to what the Word of God says. And you'll examine us by the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you find in us sin, because you're a holy God, and you're a righteous God, and you're not willing that any person should ever perish, if you find sin in us, I'm satisfied and convinced that You'll speak to us tonight. And if not tonight, throughout this week, I believe You'll deal with hearts. That we might come to Jesus and accept Him as our Savior. That if we've ever accepted Him and we're not living right, we can come and repent and rededicate our life back to Jesus. And perhaps, God, You'll put a call upon the lives of some of these young people, and they'll hear and understand that calling tonight. But for a little while, since Noah was a very important man in the Old Testament, give me a ready recollection and memory of what I've studied and what the Holy Spirit once said in this service tonight. And when we leave this place, I pray, God, that we shall know that we have been in Your presence. For it's in the name of Jesus that I pray, and all of God's children said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I want to introduce Noah to you by recalling some things that I remember reading about him. The first 500 years of his life, there's no record. When you read the genealogical record or his family tree in Genesis chapter 5, all it says about him was that he was 500 years old. And he begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But what the Bible teaches me as I look at his family tree, he has some very, very important people in his life. His great-grandfather was Enoch in the Bible. And Enoch was the first man that God translated from this earth. That is, one day Enoch was here, and in a moment's time, God caught Enoch up and caught him away. And he was taken out of this earth. That was his great-grandfather, Noah's great-grandfather. He also had for a grandfather the man that lived the longest of any man that ever lived upon the face of the earth. His grandfather's name was Methuselah, and he lived to be 969 years old. Say, wow. That's an old guy, isn't it? But then he had a father named Lamech. And one of the fascinating things that I studied about Lamech's name is it means the end is coming. Preachers have preached for many generations, the end is coming. Noah preached in his day that the end is coming. And nobody believed. And sometimes in this generation, nobody believes that the end is coming. But it is. And when you look at Lamech's life, the Bible said he lived 777 years. And then he died. The number 7 is a number that means perfect or completion. And when God had completed everything, Lamech moved off the scene. And God was ready to open up the heavens and destroy the world. God warns Noah in the Bible. It says in the text that I read tonight that God said, "The end of all flesh, Noah, has come before me." But before I tell you about that, let me tell you some things about Noah that I want you to remember. And here's why I'm preaching this. We all look to somebody who is an influence in our life. And they make an impact upon us. And if there's anybody that I could direct you to find as a hero, I would direct you to men of God in the Word of God. I can look in this crowd tonight and tell you there are some men of God in this crowd who would be good examples for you to follow. But I can assure you Noah is somebody that we ought to look into. If you make notes about the lives of these men I'm going to preach to you, it'll be a simple sermon. But the first thing that I want you to understand when the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse number 9, God said, "Thee have I seen righteous," or "he's a just man." And over in chapter 7, he called him a just man. The reason Noah is righteous and the reason he's a just man and the reason that he found grace in the eyes of God is because Noah walked with God. Now listen carefully. The Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" The question is tonight, are you walking with God? Or are you living a way of life that you're happy with and you think it's the right way of life? The Bible says that there is a way unto man that seemeth right, but the end thereof is the way of death. If God leaves me in my way and leaves me on the path that I'm trotting, I'm going down the wide gate, through the wide gate, down the broad way, and I'm headed for destruction. Thank God that God loves me too much to let me be destroyed. And so God will deal with my heart and help me to see whether I'm walking with Him or not. And I can't walk with God unless I agree with God. What do I have to do, Brother Mike, to agree with God? Number one, God said, Mike, you're a sinner. You have sinned and come short of my glory. You have no righteousness. You have nothing that you can save yourself with. And I have to agree with God. I have sinned against Him and I have violated Him. Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned against God and we've all transgressed His laws. And the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And the reason death is coming in our land every day and the reason there's a destructive day coming when death will pass upon all the land is because sin has taken the heart and life of every individual. So number one, I need to agree with God that I'm a sinner. Number two, God says you must repent of your sins. Repentance isn't just feeling sorry that you got caught and apologize for it and think you've got by with it and turn and go back and do it again. You have not repented if you have not stopped doing the things that are sinful. When you come to the Bible, to the altar to receive Christ, you need to agree with God. I'm a sinner, and my sins is what nailed Jesus to the cross. And God, if I stay in this way, I'm going to die and perish and lose my soul. And so God, here's what I'm doing. I'm confessing before You tonight that I'm going to turn my life over to You. And I'm going to start walking with You. And to walk with God means that I'm going where God's going. I'm going side by side with God wherever God is leading. And so the Bible says that Noah walked with God. And he, in walking with God, that means that God gave him grace. That means he had favor. Can I tell you tonight, God's in favor of you. Even while you're yet a sinner, the Bible said He loved you. Christ died for you while you were yet in sin. And the Bible says, by grace are you saved. Through faith and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You kids like Christmas, don't you? Boy, me too. If anybody wants to send Christmas presents, see me after service. I'll give you my address. I pitch for watermelon and all these others. I might as well pitch for Christmas. But the Christmas gift doesn't cost me anything. Somebody's given me a gift that they know is going to be good for me, that I like. But they had to pay the price for it. And God so loved me, and He did not want me to perish. But sin has to be paid for. And God paid for it with His darling Son, Jesus Christ. Did you know Jesus died for you? Did you know Jesus died for you? And if I took the time to go through this entire audience, do you know that Jesus died for you? Preacher, I wasn't even born then. He died for the first man, Adam, that was created by God and placed upon this earth. And He died for every man that would live after Adam until the end of the age. He died for your sins so that He could give you the gift of eternal life. And the eternal life is a precious gift that God wants you to have tonight. So the Bible says that Noah walked with God and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why did he need to find grace? What was the day that Noah lived in like? When you read Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that wickedness was in all of the land. There was violence in the land. And God said the imaginations of men's hearts continually was upon evil. That means that every thought man was having was a dirty thought. A filthy thought, an ungodly thought, a thought that was no purity in whatsoever. You hear me, kids, you don't have to open your mouth. God knows your heart and your thoughts. Amen. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're thinking about. And He sees the imaginations that you're having. God looked down on the earth and saw it was filled with violence and that every man had corrupted himself. If he were looking at our day, he'd see that men's corrupting themselves with filthy movies. He'd see that they're corrupting themselves with filthy magazines. He'd see that they're corrupting themselves with filthy language. He'd see that they're corrupting themselves with dirty, smutty stories. He'd see that some are corrupting themselves by stealing and by lying and by cheating and even declaring I'm all right with God when they know better. And I promise you tonight, you know better. If you're doing that, you know it's not right. How important is it, preacher, that I don't steal? It's so important you ought not to take anything, even a cookie from the cookie jar, without grandma or mama's permission. My parents trained us when we were children growing up. They laid their money out to test us. Was it ever tempting to see that money laying there want something? Sure it was. The worst disciplinary action that ever happened to me when I was a little boy was my dad every Saturday bought some bologna, that little round bologna that he would slice up and take it with crackers to work. And he couldn't buy a lot because he didn't make a lot. We didn't have much. But I remember the taste of that bologna. I loved it. I remember saying in my heart one day, because I only got one half of a little piece, I remember saying in my heart one day, one of these days I'm going to make enough money to buy all the bologna I want.
Amen.
But that ain't the best part. I loved it when Dad bought chocolate milk. If you like chocolate milk, say amen.
Amen.
Boy, I sure hope this camp has got some chocolate milk. I'm a real pitch man, ain't I? Do you kids wish there was some chocolate milk at camp?
Amen.
But we didn't get a lot of chocolate milk. Mom would pour about that much. About like them communion cups when that grape juice really tastes good. Amen. You know what I liked about being the preacher's kid? Drinking the leftover grape juice. Listen, we didn't have separate bedrooms. They would have thought our family was terrible. Now they say you got to build a house and have a bedroom separate for every kid. We were too poor to have separate bedrooms. Me and my little brother slept together till we got married and left the house. And we weren't weirdos. As a matter of fact, we had ourselves separated pretty good. My older brother slept in the same room in another bed, and he worked at a pallet mill nailing together pallets, and he got paid every 2 weeks. He got $25 a week, and every 2 weeks he got paid, and he had $50. He had $5 $10 bills in his billfold, and his britches was hanging on the bedpost one morning, and I saw his billfold stuck up out of it, so I took it out, and I looked at it, and I thought, he's got more $10 bills than any one man ought to have. He won't miss one of them, and I took one. And I took it to go buy me some bologna and chocolate milk. Do you understand? It's never right,
listen, that's right,
to do wrong.
Amen.
No matter how right it may seem, it's never right to do wrong. And I remember when I bought that bologna that day, I'm sitting down there on the hill now. I bought the bologna and I bought the chocolate milk. But I can't enjoy it because my conscience was eating me up. I had parents that taught me better than that. I knew better than to take money. In my mind, I seen the times mom and dad's money was laying there, and I knew better than to take it. Somehow I thought it was okay because it was my brother's. He wouldn't miss it. My little brother rode up on his bicycle, and that day I learned the Bible is true. A brother is born for adversity. Where'd you get the bologna and chocolate milk? I said, don't worry, I got it. He said, I know how you got it. I seen you take that $10 bill. And if you don't give me half of it, I'm telling on you. That's a brother, isn't it? So I give him $5. You know what that little scamp did with it? He went and bought him some poker cards. Something we never could have either in our home. We were doing things we weren't supposed to do. Our parents didn't know what we was doing. But there was a holy God in heaven that looked down and he saw it. And I remember when I got to the house that day, I don't know, I had a dollar or something left, and there was a big old board beside the house, and I laid it under there, and I went through the door, and Mom said, hurry, lock the door, there's a thief in our housing area. And I shut the door and said, how do you know that? She said, because he was here this morning. And I said, really? She said, yeah, but don't worry, I'm going to talk to Jesus, and he's going to tell me who did it. And I went to the bedroom and thought, why she got to get him involved in everything? Did you hear me tonight? My mom was a wise woman. She knew that if she brought Jesus into the picture, that the conviction was already there. And I went in there and sat on my bed and I thought, boy, I know what will happen if I lie to her. I know what's going to happen when I go tell her the truth, but if I lie, it'll be worse. And so I decided it was time to face up. You hear me tonight. What you face up to when you go to God is nothing to compare with what you'll face forever if you don't repent of your sins. And I stood in front of my mother trembling, and I said to her, Mama, I know who the thief is. She said, really, who is it? I said, you're looking at him. I'm the thief. Why, son? We taught you better than that. I said, I know, Mama. But I said, you know that baloney Dad buys and that chocolate milk? I promised myself I'd have all I wanted. By the way, I don't care too much for baloney anymore. Something that's sin, you get a good dose of it. And God saves you from it. You're glad to get away from it. Amen. Now, if you want to fry it, I'll take it. Amen. But otherwise, I ain't too crazy about it. And I got the worst whipping I ever got in my life. And Mama made me go to bed in the middle of the afternoon. And then I heard my little brother come in, and I heard her say, hurry, shut the door. There's a thief in the neighborhood. He said, I know, it's Mike. A brother's born for adversity. And she said, you're in on it. You got half of the money. And boy, he got a bad whipping. And my brother come in later, and he come to me, and I put my arms around him, and I said, Gary, I sure hope you can forgive me. I didn't have no right to get into your billfold. You listen, I didn't just get a whipping. I had to go to work at a little golf course pulling grass with my fingers out of the greens. I got paid a quarter a day. I had to work till I paid my brother $5 back. I didn't just get a whipping. And if you don't think it takes a long time to make $5 pulling grass out of greens, go get you a job and figure it out. And I'll tell you, learning lessons like that, you'll make you say, I'll not take nothing ever that doesn't belong to me. I'm glad Mama taught me that. I hugged my brother and I said, I am so sorry. I said, I'll pay you back. He said, I know Mom's going to make you. He said, is there anything else you need to tell me? I said, no, except that I feel like I've been beat half to death. And then I heard him go in there and tell my little brother, and he said, Gary, I'm really sorry that Mike did that to you. And he said, Mom liked to beat me half to death. And he said, but I'm telling you, I'm scared to death to tell her what I've got still yet to face up to. Gary said, what's that? And he pulled that deck of cards out. And he said, if Mom sees me with these, I'll really be in trouble. You know what Gary did with them cards? He took them and he destroyed them. And Mama never knew it. You know what God sent Jesus to do? Take sins that you've got, that you're guilty of, that you ought to have to pay for. But Jesus took them instead and buried them in His blood so they'll never be held against you again.
Amen.
What a Savior.
Amen.
Isn't He a good Savior?
Amen.
So Noah walked with God in a wicked time. But God's favor was with Noah. But Noah was warned of God. The end of all flesh is coming, Noah. It grieves me that I've made man. I've repented that I've ever made man. I wonder if God repented over making man in Noah's day, what does He think about our day? And He said, Noah, his flesh, he's a man of flesh. I'm only going to dwell with him 120 years. So here's what I know, though the Bible doesn't say it, maybe somewhere around the 480th year of Noah's life was when God warned him that He was going to destroy man who would only be, his spirit would strive with for 120 years. You know what I know about reading about Noah in the New Testament? The Bible said he was a preacher of righteousness. Remember my text said God warned Noah, and by faith Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his house. You know what God sent me by to tell you tonight? If you're not walking with God, you're going the opposite direction of Him, and the opposite direction is to destruction. If you're going to walk with God, He's already in favor of you. He's got grace for you, and He'll save you. But you've got to agree with God and start walking with God. And you start that tonight by going to Jesus at this altar and letting Him know that's what you want. And as you walk along the way of life, God will warn you and tell you what to do. And Noah moved with fear. That fear means that he had such an awesome reverence of God, he believed what God said. Do you believe what God said? Do you believe He's going to destroy the world someday? then you better prepare to get ready for that, because that day is coming. And the Bible said, because Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his house, that ark which he built, he condemned the world through. But Noah became an heir of righteousness. But you know what I know all the years that Noah was building that ark? He was a preacher of righteousness. Just as God had warned Noah, Noah warned man. I sit where you sit one day in sin, and God warned me. And then God called me and said, now go warn my children. That's what I'm doing tonight. I'm not trying to scare you into being saved. I'm merely telling you out of my heart tonight the truth of God's Word. Noah preached for 120 years. And by the way, in the side of that ark was a big door. And Noah said, here's the entering place in this door. And I tell you tonight, in the Gospel of St. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. How do you plan to get to heaven? If you're not planning on going through the door of Jesus Christ, you're not going. Because he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So all those years, I can just see old Noah working, and people come around and say, what are you doing, preacher? I'm building an ark. Why? Because God is going to destroy the world. Why would God destroy the world? It's young. He's going to destroy it because of the violence and because of the wickedness and because of the sin. People say today, that's just old-fashioned preaching. That's just ridiculous. God surely wouldn't be giving us all this technological ability and all this wealth and going to destroy us. I promise you it's going to happen.
Amen.
And it's going to be in an hour when you're thinking not. Just that quick. It'll be over. So Noah walked with God. He heeded the warning of God. And God finally said, Noah, come down all your family into the ark. Bring the clean animals. Bring the unclean animals. He had three stories. By the way, if you want to know how big the ark was, it was one football and three quarters of another football field long. That's a big ark, 525 feet long. It was 87 and a half feet wide. It was 52 and a half feet high. It had three stories. And every living thing that God would save, seven of the unclean, of the clean, male and female, came aboard, and two by two, male and female of the unclean, came aboard. They gathered food, and when they went in the door, listen to me, Noah didn't draw the door shut. Your Bible says God shut them in. And when God shut the door, the Bible says he broke up the foundations of the deep. If you look at the circumference of the earth, there's far more water than there is land. And God could drown this world before the sun rises in the morning if he wanted to turn the waters loose on this earth. Do you suppose that God created an earthquake out there in the foundations of the deep that shook them loose and made the waves overflow the land? That's what a tsunami is. It comes in and floods the land and fills it. God opened the heavens and let it begin to rain 40 days and 40 nights. And the highest hill on earth, the Bible says that God let the waters rise 26 and a quarter feet above the highest hills. And every living thing in whose nostrils was the breath of life, man and beast, it died. It's a pretty bad world that God created that he loved so much, that went so bad and went so wrong that he had enough of it. And said, I'd rather just destroy it. But thank God Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what that tells me? That if you'll let God help you, he'll keep you from being destroyed. Noah went on that ark the 601st year of his life. He was aboard that ark for 1 year. 5 months, the waters was upon the face of the earth. When the rains had ended and God told him to lift the lid off the top, he sent out a raven, and the raven went hither and thither and found no place to rest its foot, but it just kept going. And he sent out a dove, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, to see if there was any dry land anywhere, and the dove returned. There was nothing there, no life. And then Noah waited until another day, and he sent out the dove, and that day when the dove came back, he had plucked an olive leaf and brought it in, the symbol of the presence of life. And Noah knew that the waters were abated from the earth. And he waited 7 days, and then he opened the doors. You know what Noah wasn't anxious to do? Run out and start rebuilding the world and start replenishing the world. Noah walked with God. Noah heeded the warning of God. Noah knew that it was just him, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. Eight people. Was the world populated greatly in those days, Brother Mike? Massive. No wonder Jesus said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow the way, and few there be that find it." Have you ever wondered if you're one of the few? I can tell you this tonight. I know I am, not because I'm a preacher's kid. I know I am not because I was baptized. I know I am because one day I heard God speak to me and I knew I was a sinner. And knowing that truth, I wanted to start walking with God. He was warning me. And I heeded that warning, and with fear I came. And I said, "God, I agree with you. I want to walk with you." And I've been walking with Him now over 43 years. I was young and now I'm old. I used to couldn't testify to what David said. I was young and now I'm old. Now, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. But you kids listen to this older preacher. I'm here to tell you, just like David did, I was young and now I'm old. And God has not once ever failed me nor forsook me. And neither will He you. You'll never have a friend like Jesus. You'll never have nobody that loves you like Jesus. You'll never have nobody that understands you like Jesus. And all you got to do anytime that you're in any situation is call upon His name. And He said, "I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Did you remember Noah walked with God? Are you walking with Him? Did you remember Noah heeded the warning of God? Will you heed the warning? What's the last thing Noah did, preacher? After he realized the world had been drowned and destroyed, he was thankful for the grace and mercy of God. And the Bible says when he came off the ark, the first thing he did was he built an altar and he worshiped the Lord. Do you know what it means to worship the Lord? It means that your three little girls who are a little bit bashful and don't really want to sing in front of everybody, but you love Jesus enough that you'll sing, tempted and tried, and you'll go ahead and sing that song and you'll give your best effort because you love the Lord. It means that Dad says we're going to sing and the kids say, "Oh, Dad." But they'll come because they love Dad and they love Jesus. And they'll sing of just one more soul. And you know what they'll be glad they did if they sang tonight? If one soul gets saved, it'll be because they contributed to that service. Amen. And you'll be glad tonight to know that if you prayed and you listened to this message and you've heard the Word of God and you think, "Well, that's the Bible." You've worshiped God in the Scriptures. That's worshiping Him in truth. In Noah's day, to worship it meant he came to the altar and he made a sacrifice. There he took one of the clean animals and he offered it unto the Lord. And God watched, listened. God smelled a savor. And the savor that God smelled moved His heart. Moved it with so much compassion, He said, "Never again, for as long as the earth stands, will I ever destroy man with a flood of waters. And so that men in every generation can know that I mean what I say. Noah, I've set my bow out there. And every time you see that bow in the clouds, I'm looking at it. And I'm looking at it to remember that I will never, ever again, for as long as the earth stands, seed time, harvest, winter, summer, I'll never destroy every living thing with a flood of waters." The other day I seen a rainbow, and every time I see a rainbow, if I'm driving a car, I'll a lot of times pull over and I'll look at it. And here's why I look at it. I like looking at what I know God's looking at. Amen. And knowing that He's looking at it and I'm looking at it, I always tell Him, "You're faithful. You're truthful. And I can depend on you." Kids, that is a long time ago that happened. And God has never failed His Word yet. And He never will. And if God can do that and give Noah a covenant through worship, I promise you tonight, is just as surely as God didn't fail Noah's generation down to ours, He'll not fail you either. So Noah's an important man because he walked with God. He heeded God's warning. And he went on worshiping God until I believe his days on earth was finished. And tonight, his life still lives and his legacy's still going. Because in 2014, a little guy named Mike Hutzel come to Wilderness Point Youth Camp and tell you that God mentioned him in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ preached about him in the New Testament and said, as it was in Noah's day, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, Brian, I want you to get us an invitation song. Jesus said, what were they doing? They were eating and drinking. They were partying. They were making merriment. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, they were buying and selling and building and planting. A lot of prosperity going on in that day. A lot of activity, a lot of happiness, worldly activity, material activity. But in that day also, men's hearts were so wicked and so evil, they weren't heeding God's word nor God's prophet. Because remember, Noah preached all those 120 years. And the only people saved was his wife and his three sons and their wives. Everybody else ignored it. And I can tell you, in the 38, 39 years I've been preaching, I've seen people getting to the place more and more. They're falling out of church. Churches are getting smaller. People are getting less concerned. Our world's getting more determined. We don't need the church. We don't need the gospel. But for as long as there's an earth, God will have a remnant. And he's looking for some young people who'll step and say, I want to walk with you, God. I heard your warning tonight. I worship you. You know what for me to worship is? Listen, I don't have to be at church to worship him. I adore him. You see this lady right here? Step up here, sweetheart. This was my girlfriend when I was a teenage boy. First time I ever saw her, I decided I'm going to marry her before she ever even had known who I was. But I had that privilege of asking her one day, and she accepted. And I'll tell you something. I've always loved her. But the more I've lived with her and shared life with her, I love her even more than I could explain to you. I love her so much now that the thing that I tell God that concerns me, one of us is going to leave the other soon. Some of you have been there. I've told God I'd like to leave ahead of her. That's selfish, isn't it? Because see, I feel like I need her more than she needs me. This lady, when I'd be on the road preaching, my little kids and her'd stand in the yard, I'd leave and they'd wave at me crying. And I'd drive for miles crying. I'd tell God, Lord, I love you and I'm going to keep on preaching this gospel. Even if my little kids cry every time I leave, and they did. But she kept on teaching them the Bible and she kept on having family devotions and family prayers. And so now then I'll tell you, and I'm not telling you this to brag. I mean this with all my heart. I love her. I wake up a lot of nights in the middle of the night and I pet her face because I adore her. I adore her with all of my heart because she has stayed with me. She's stood by me. She's loved our family. She's kept me on the road for Jesus. Took care of her kids. And she is special and precious to me. And I'll tell you why she's even more precious, because God revealed to me one day, you cannot have a real good relationship with me unless you love your wife like Christ loved the church. Who's the church? You and I. And Christ adores us. Do you adore him? I do. When I talk to him, I tell him, I adore your beauty. Your beauty is holiness. I adore your majesty. It far exceeds the glory that I could ever possibly think of in this earth, the greatest glory there is. I worship your majesty. I love your very name. Now, I know there's a lot of women named Brenda, but I'm only interested in one Brenda. That's been my Brenda for 42 years. And I'm not interested in no other Brenda. And neither am I interested in any other God but one God. His name is Jesus. Where are you walking? Have you heard the warning? Will you start with him tonight by worshiping, beginning by accepting Christ as your Savior?